Okay, Stefan, so do I have my screen shared? Are we still? Hello, Stefan.
It works now.
So you have my screen, right?
Yes, you can share.
Oops. Is it showing? Okay. All right. So, good morning, everyone, and good to see you all, and another opportunity for me to share the Word of God with you all. This has been a very challenging time, and I believe everyone is going through something, and so it's important that as we gather as children of God, we have something that we can depend on to encourage us. I know that, as you probably are aware, COVID-19 has exposed a lot of underlying issues in homes, in churches, in marriages, in relationships, the workplace, and it's raised a lot of questions. But as believers, where do we tend to? All over the world, you find countries setting up task force and engaging the technocrats and the scientists, and we seem not to be making a headway. Sometimes it seems we are making a headway, but here we are, and we thank God that He has preserved us. So this morning, the topic that I was given, as I reflected on it, which is from Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. The message that jumped at me and the conviction I have is that God is calling us to a place of faith. And so how does this relate to being salt and being light? And I pray that as I share these thoughts with you, you find them useful and inspiring and meaningful and helpful. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. It's a blessing to be alive. It's a blessing to have this opportunity to share your word with your children and with every hearer who would listen to this message anytime after today. I pray that you will confer simple hearts to us to receive your word as children and give us the faith to receive your word, to act on it. And I pray that as I share these words, you will use the inspiration and the conviction that I have in this word to also guide my life, my family, and the future. We invite you to take over, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I would like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's read together from verse 13 to 16. I'm just going to read this once and have a number of scriptures that I'll referring to, but this is the central scripture that we'll be depending on. So Matthew chapter 5, from 13 to 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see you, your good deeds, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So, just to give a bit of context, the Matthew 5, 13 to 16, which is our focal text, has parallel versions in the Synoptic Gospel. So you find the verse 30, which talks about the salt in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, and Luke chapter 14, verse 34 to 35. And the light of the world version portion is also in Mark 4, 21 to 22, Luke 7, 16 to 17. So just a bit of context. My screen frozen. Yeah, just a bit of context. And Matthew chapter 5 actually begins with what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And from verse 1, when Jesus, in fact, before that, the Bible said that Jesus launched his ministry, where he, after he had been tempted of the devil, you know, he fulfilled scripture, where he moved to Galilee, where he began his ministry, and he began to preach about repentance. Then he went on to call his first disciples at the Sea of Galilee, where he called Simon Peter and Andrew and James of Zebedee and John. And he went on preaching and teaching and healing the sick and performing miracles. So his fame went far and wide, and a lot of people and crowds and multitudes were following him. And so after he had ministered across various towns around Jerusalem, people coming from all these places, he moved on to the mountainside when he saw the crowd. The Bible said that he sat down with his disciples, and then he began to teach them. So the first teaching was the Beatitude, which is not the focus, but the Beatitude talks about the blessings that comes with becoming a believer. And in verse 14, he draws the attention to the fact that you don't just get these blessings, there are conditions, but then you'll be persecuted for my name's sake. Then he comes on to our focal text, which is the Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And also talks about we being the light. So there are different interpretations when it comes to this subject, particularly, was Jesus talking to the disciples or was he talking to the crowd? But when you read Luke 17:28, the version that Luke reported, the Bible said when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So one can infer that probably at the beginning of this sermon at the Mount, as the impression is, he set his disciples aside, spoke to them about the Beatitudes. And so this is directly to believers or to his disciples, the core followers. But then he goes on talking about other subjects, about divorce, about murder, about all kinds of subjects, authoritatively. And the crowds were amazed at the kind of teachings he was giving. But on this particular issue of salt and light, as we know, Jesus is known for a lot of metaphorical sermons, or he speaks in parables. Jesus uses allegories, he uses figurative expressions, he uses emblems to communicate his thoughts. So on this occasion, the usage of salt and light in relation to the life of a believer is also here a metaphorical expression. So Jesus was not literally saying that the believer should be salt or to be light, but as he often does with various sermons and teachings, he usually uses emblems, symbols. He uses figurative expressions, what we usually call parables. So this is a metaphor that is trying to illustrate a point that Jesus wants us to learn as believers. He uses metaphors like be wise as serpents and gentle as a dove, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. In John 15, 5 to 6, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Literally saying we are trees, but he's using all these symbolic objects or things that we are familiar with to illustrate what his real message. In James 5, 7, 8, James says, be patient like a farmer. So all of these are metaphors. They are expressions that are symbolic to help us understand exactly what he wants to say. So in this context, What do these metaphors mean? What was Jesus trying to say to, whether you are the school of thoughts that he was speaking only to the disciples, or he was speaking to the crowd that had followed him? What was he trying to say? And my understanding is that, simply put, he was trying to express the idea that Christians or believers should have the characteristics of salt. Christians should have the nature of salt. Christians should have the nature of light. And that is the simple message. This subject has been preached in different ways, but this is the central truth that we cannot debate about, that he's using these representatives of nature to communicate to us how Christians or believers are supposed to be, especially when he had just transitioned from the blessings that the Beatitudes summarized, and he addresses them that you will be persecuted for my name's sake, you will go through challenges. And so we Christians are not immune to challenges. We are not immune to problems. And so for now, a lot of people's theology are being questioned. Their faith are being challenged. We are being called this morning back to faith in our Lord Jesus, to know who we are and to live as such. So what are the general characteristics of salt, and what are the attributes of light which we can relate to our lives as believers? So some of the metaphorical meanings of salt, we know salt by nature as a preservative. From ancient times till today, it's used for preservation. It's used for seasoning. It's used. You find salt usage mostly in the domestic setup, but on the industrial scale, it's also used for production of fertilizer, and it has a huge industry on its own. And for purification, used for medicinal purposes, to soothe, to heal. Salt is still a valuable resource. Many years ago, it was a medium of exchange. And so we are called on to be people who preserve, people who season, people who bring flavor into situations, people who bring healing. And that is the representation of these emblems in this scripture. So salt is taste-giving. And the life of a believer is supposed to provide taste in this tasteless world. It's supposed to improve the situations that we find ourselves, to provide hope and use for the future. Light has many attributes. It provides direction, provides illumination and shine where there is darkness. It reveals what is hidden. It provides heat and warmth. It provides clarity. From a scientific point of view, we know without light, photosynthesis, which plants use to produce virtually all the food that we eat, both plants themselves and animals and nature. So light and salt is being used here, like I said, to represent the various uses that these materials have. And so to us, how can we relate these attributes of salt to us? First of all, I understood in reading and studying the scripture that Jesus is the source of these characteristics or attributes that he wants us to have. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But you cannot have these characteristics from just anywhere. The world can give a semblance of these characteristics. But like Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. So there's a peace that the world can give. There's wisdom that the world can give. There's a form of patience that the world system can give. But the one that comes truly from Jesus, and he expects us as believers to manifest, he is the true source. He is a source of all the virtues of salt as used this metaphor of light, of gentleness, of wisdom, of patience, as in the other metaphors used in the other scriptures. In John 8, verse 12, the Bible says, Jesus describes himself as the light of the world. In John chapter 15, 5-6, he describes himself within a setup of a tree, that he is the vine, and we, the believers, we are the branches. In John chapter 1, 4-5, he describes that in him was life, and that life was the light of all of mankind. So truly, if we look at other contexts where salt is used, and covenants and so on, it simply represents the attributes of Jesus Christ himself, which he expects us to manifest in good times and in bad times. So what are some of these attributes, or what are some of these characteristics that he expects us to show? And there are two scriptures that throw light on these attributes. Now, I need to point out that the usage of earth and then the world, the original word, the Hebrew word, which was used, which normally describes, because it, the Bible tries to distinguish between the earth and the world. When it's talking about the earth, it's talking about the physical planets and all the physical things. But when it talks about the world, it's talking about not only the physical things, but the systems, the opinions of the world, the governance system, the belief system. So he's using two emblems to talk about not just the physical earth, but also talking about the systems, the ideas, the things that people believe and how they, what they practice. And he's calling us to be people who preserve the things that are actually attributable to him, Jesus Christ. And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 points out some of these characteristics. And it's interesting to know that some of these characteristics, like the earth used in relation to salt, are things that are tangible. There are things, attributes that you need to experience it tangibly to know that it has been done. And there are things that you can feel it, you like light. You cannot really, when there is light, you can tell. You can describe light, but you cannot touch it. You cannot, but salt, you can touch it. You can feel it. So he's talking about the intangible and the tangible attributes of the believer, the things that people can really testify. So when Jesus manifested his authority in preaching the word and proclaiming all kinds of things which the hearers had never heard before, their teachers had not taught them these things, but he made them so real to the point that he performed miracles. The Bible said that people brought all manner of sick people, and they saw that he was not just speaking about his authority as the light, but he actually was a healer. He was actually a solution provider. And that is what we as believers are supposed to be. Not only to be known as knowledgeable and believing and loving and caring. These are intangible characteristics. But then the unbeliever needs something more intangible, something more tangible, something they can point to, something that they can show another person that there will be no argument about it. Not something you just feel in your heart or you feel in your mind, but something you can point to, that this is a good person, this is a good Christian, this is a faithful Christian, and there is tangible evidence, something to show. So in Galatians 5:22, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are attributes that the world can build in you. Through the school system, through military training and so on, you can be taught self-control, you can be taught long-suffering to endure pain and so on. But there is a kind that only Jesus himself can give. And that is why, you know, some people get depressed, people get heartbroken, people go into despair, and they are asked to see a psychologist or see the doctor, and all kinds of physical ailments, and go through all kinds of problems. But like Jesus said, the peace that I give to you is not like the one that the world gives. And we are talking about the virtues or the characteristics, the things that can only come from Jesus and Him alone. That is what He expects of us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, he talks about characteristics needed by a believer. He says that we should add to our faith goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, we should add self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. When we have these things in increasing measure, then our election will be sure. So, how can we possess these virtues or fruits or characteristics, especially in these trying times, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in our workplaces, in the new normal that we have now, where we are applying our knowledge of faith in Jesus, applying our knowledge of science, and also applying common sense to following protocols and instructions and governance systems that have been put in place. The first is that you must be born again to become a believer. Why do I think you need to be born again to become a believer? Jesus was talking about attributes that could only come from believers. Because he said, you are. He didn't say you will become. He said, you are. And you can only be when he has made you. That is why he said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, then you will bear much fruit. So, there is no tree that can bear fruit when it is disconnected from the source of nourishment, the kind of fruits that Jesus expects us to bear. And if you are not a believer, you can show signs, you can manifest faithfulness, self-control in a form and in various ways. But a true kind of love, goodness, selflessness, perseverance, and faith that the Lord Jesus expects of us can only come from Him, the true source. And so this scripture applies to those who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. Try as you may to be good, to be self-controlled, to restrain yourself from doing wrong. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, 9 to 10, with the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess to salvation. So you must necessarily go through that process. There are people who have joined the church. There are people who identify themselves as Christians. But you cannot manifest these virtues that are true characteristics of a believer until you have necessarily gone through that process of conversion. John chapter 1, verse 12, he said, as many as receive him, to them he gave them power to become the children of God, as many as believe in his name. For us believers, those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, for us to manifest these attributes of salt and light, he teaches us in John 15, 5, 6, that we must remain in Jesus Christ. He says, I am the true vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you shall bear much fruit. And he goes on to say that without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you cannot be fruitful. Without me, you cannot be productive. You will struggle in your own self, but you need something that comes from me. And so remaining in the Lord means being steadfast in prayer, trusting the word of God, no matter what we see. The Bible said the just shall live by faith. It looks terrible, but we still confess what the Bible says. We still confess every blessing that He's conferred on us. And then we begin to see, because He said, we are. You are, I am, we are believers. We are supposed to be salt and light. Everybody can be speaking negative. Everybody can be casting doubt on the outlook of the future. But we know one thing. He said that what we are seeing is just temporal. The end will be glorious. And this is the word we rely on. So when others are projecting that their future looks gloomy, we can still stand on the word of God and speak positive things. We can speak healing to soothe the brokenhearted. We can use the spirit that He has given to us through our becoming children of God, to purify the system, to cleanse the system, to preserve that remnant of faithfulness, that remnant of truth. So in conclusion, like I said, this is a call to faith in Jesus, and he is calling us to live a life of faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, he said, "For by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." So I cannot boast I am good or better than you, or you can also not boast that you have more self-control. You, because we receive these fruits when we become children of God, when we remain believers. Then whatever we express, every love, every kindness, these fruits are kind of a natural expression of our status. So when we slip out of being believers and we backslide from the faith, when we become carnal, we lose these attributes of saltiness. We lose this attribute of light. So though we see ourselves as believers, we are not able to express these characteristics because we are not remaining in him. But when we understand that every virtue we want to show, the love to our neighbors, the love to members of the church, the love to our household, the goodness, and all the attributes that Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 and Peter talks about, the characteristics of a Christian, which is symbolically associated with salt and light, we will be able to express it. And to end it, I want us to read Hebrews chapter 11, 1 to 12, where we find the hall of fame for people who showed example of their faith. And we can look up these people in these trying times, in these challenging times, and put our faith to work so that it will lead to works. Remember, it is no work before faith, but our faith leads us to works. Because it says, show me your faith through your works, but not your works to show your faith. So we have been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. That gift has been given to us, and then we can talk ourselves, we cannot boast because it is not by our works. If you are self-controlled, you are humble, you are godly, it is a product of your faith in the God who is the source of these virtues. So let us end by reading Hebrews chapter 11. And I had to do this because I was actually thinking along these lines, that can I find some contemporary men who can be examples to us, can be a source of inspiration. And as I thought about the events of last month and how now people are pulling down statues all over the place, people who lived centuries ago, no matter what they did, how beneficial the communities felt their lives were, can we find any man standing? I was asking myself, if a statue is built in your name, in your honor, to commemorate your life as a believer, 50 years down the lane, 100 years, centuries later, should Jesus tarry, would another generation rise up and pull down your statue because of something you said, something you wrote on Facebook or Twitter, something you did? So who will be standing then? But as Christians, we have examples from Scripture. Because if you want to think about people who have contributed to advancements of society, okay, you can think of Albert Einstein, science, but some will accuse him and pull down his statue because had he not come up with his theory of relativity, we would not know how to make bombs and be causing chaos all over the world. So some people will be angered and go after his statue and pull him down. Or men of faith and theology like Martin Luther, can we call him a saint? That when his statue is up somewhere, nobody can find anything against him and say, he wasn't perfect. He needs to come down because of something he said, or something he did not do. In leadership, can we think of Mandela or Winston Churchill or Franklin Roosevelt? Civil rights, can we think of Martin Luther Jr., all these people were people like us. So as Christians, we only have our reliance on scripture. And so the Bible leads us to these men who were also not faultless. So probably in certain jurisdiction, if Abraham's statue is put up somewhere to be pulled down because somebody feels that Abraham must have said something or done something that was not pleasant to them. But let us look at a few of these to reflect on as we trust God to give us the grace to be able to be light and salt in this world so that he will not cast us away, so that we will be people whose works show our faith. Our fruitfulness and our productivity show our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 1. It said, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So when we think of what could happen, some are talking about a second wave, winter, the pandemic, and projecting other, forgotten diseases would emerge and all kinds of projections. But we as believers live by faith and we take inspiration in the word of God. God makes something out of nothing. In this mess, he can bring everything to quiet. And that is what is guiding us. In verse 4, it said, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. His generosity was motivated by his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And as children of God, we say, whether we live or die, we live for the Lord. And we are not expecting to die through COVID or any other disease. But we still have the conviction that the promises of God, that he will preserve us, that we will not see death until it is his will, that shall be. And these are the things that we take inspiration from. Reading on from verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is keeping with the faith. And finally, the father of faith, our father Abraham in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. This morning, we sang, these are the days of Elijah. These are terrible times. These are moments of trial. But we are activating our faith so that our faith will produce works of righteousness, works of fruitfulness, of productivity, of relevance, so that we will not be cast away, we will not be irrelevant in these times. That wherever our voices are heard, wherever our lives are pointed at, it will be a source of inspiration to bring clarity to people, it would heal people, to encourage people. People who are in need will experience the goodness that comes from our works, not because we are good people, just by, but then because we have received a certain faith that drives us to live a certain kind of life. And this morning, this is a call to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as we reflect on Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. May the Lord help us to be salt and light in every circumstance, every situation, as we continue to remain steadfast in him and remain as true branches of the vine. Amen.